Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Man, today's been so good already. I used to not come to the worship part of services at my old church. I just like roll in for the message. That was a long time ago. And now I can't imagine missing our worship. Like, it's so amazing. And Charles and Tessa, so awesome. That prayer time, I could feel the anointing. And it's going to be a good day. Why don't you give your neighbor a fist bump while you take your seat? Huh? Yeah. Come on, how many people are pumped that football is starting again? Yes, my people, except for UCLA plays today during the 5. It's all right. Church is more important. I'm going to be here. It's going to be awesome. Scott, you're going to send me updates. Just kidding. But it's great to be in church. I want to welcome a very special couple. So if you guys didn't know this, Pastor Jurgen and Leanne are on a vacation, 25th anniversary vacation right now, and they're somewhere afar, Germany and other places. And so let's pray for them this week that they get refreshed. But if they can't be here, we might as well have their parents here. So with Al and Val, would you guys stand up real quick? This is Pastor Leanne's parents. They're so cool. And they're celebrating 50 years in November of marriage, which is amazing. And I love Al because he raised 5 girls. Val did help. And did a great job. But I'm just thinking about that household. God bless you, man. You're a champion. So good. But how many of you guys have kids in the house? A lot of you. How many have had a kid in the last 5 years? A lot of us. How much pressure is there to do a gender reveal party? There's like a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure. I've seen people do like the cake cutting where, you know, it's the frosting and then you cut the cake and you're like, is it pink or blue? You know, woo. And then you've seen, like, even recently there's been this new trend with the ball. And so a golf ball, if you hit the golf ball, it explodes either blue or summer. And I'm looking at Summer. She's like, it's blue, because she's having a boy. But it's blue or pink. And then, you know, I recently saw Andy Pugh up at North. He got soft pitched a ball, and he swung and hit it, and it was blue, and exploded blue. And I'm thinking to myself, man, what if you miss that? Like, your kid's going to hate you forever. But there's that. I've seen people go Facebook Live. You know, and it's just like this cool thing. It's like a great, you know, another reason to have a party. And so, but it's just a lot of pressure, man. I remember our first baby, Hudson, he's almost 10. And back then, like, the whole gender reveal thing wasn't really a thing yet. And so our big gender reveal party was going to the doctor. I mean, it was awesome. I was believing for a boy, you know. And so we roll in by ourselves, just us, and we go in and see the nurse, and, you know, Becky lays down on the table, and they put jelly on her belly, and then they get the ultrasound out, and it's like week 20 or something like that. And the nurse that we had was so kind of callous and methodical about her job, she had zero emotion. Like, she forgot it was our first baby. Like, this was a big deal for us. And she's just doing the ultrasound thing, not really even talking to us, not asking if it's our first baby or anything like that. And then as she's going over my wife's belly, she says, oh, boy parts. And then she just keeps going and doing it. I'm like, whoa, back up. Did you say boy parts? Let me see. That makes a dad proud. And so, you know, I saw them boy parts and I was like, yes, praise Jesus, I'm having a boy. But like, I almost felt bad getting excited because the nurse was just so methodical and so callous to, you know, the parents and their potential emotions in that situation. She'd done it so many times. It was crazy. But from that point on, you know, seeing that little speck that became Hudson and watching him grow, you know, in the ultrasound and doing a little bit of research about how babies grow and all that kind of stuff. And it's amazing how almost immediately from conception, your organs start to develop. And your heart is beating by week 5. And by week 6, it's beating at a speed that is twice the amount of an adult. And then, you know, by week 10, your brain is producing, you know, 200,000 neurons per minute and 100,000 cells per minute. And you're starting to develop from the inside out. So it's an amazing process. And just if you're here saying you're wondering, is there a God, just have a baby. Because you can't have a baby and think, there wasn't any intelligent design around this. Like to see the intricacies of a developing fetus and embryo and baby, and then, you know, seeing them be born is just mind-blowing. It's all you need as a sign to know that there is a God. So just in case you're wondering, there is a God. And there's an intelligent designer. But we develop from the inside out. Title of this message is Inside Out, because that's how we develop. And we're in our Back to Church series. And the reason church is so important is because we deal with the inside. We deal with the inside because we know that whatever happens on the inside is eventually going to manifest on the outside. And so we have to deal with the inside. Other religions don't deal with the inside. A lot of them just deal with the outside. They give you a cool robe or make you shave your head and say, now you're that person. But they fail to deal with the inside. That's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about Christianity. And so we're developed from the inside out. And, you know, us as Southern California people, we think it's all about the outside. Because we live, you know, in Southern California. So if we have a wrinkle, we just inject it with Botox. Or if things start to, you know, sag, we get plastic surgery. You know, we're in the tanning beds, or we're doing the tanning lotion thing. We're working out all the time because we're outside because it's sunny and all that kind of stuff. And we're really good at taking care of the outside. And by the way, I'm not against any of that stuff. I'm just telling you what we do. If you want to poison your face and stuff, go for it. It's cool. but we're good about the outside. We're good about the outside, thinking that if we can just get our outside looking the way we want it to look, then our inside will follow, which there is a truth partially to that. But Jesus didn't die to make you buff or tan or wrinkle-free. Jesus died to make you blameless, spotless, saved, peaceful, comforted. He came to do that. He came to work on the inside. And 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Jesus knew if he wanted to change the world, he couldn't come and dwell around us or on us. He needed to dwell in us, because you know that we're developed from the inside out. And, you know, people think that Jesus was like this soft guy, you know, like overly soft and nice and all this kind of stuff you see him portrayed in these movies and stuff like that. But Jesus was a bad man. He was a bad man in a good way. Matthew 20:23-27 and 28, he's like rebuking the Pharisees. And he's saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's in your face. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I mean, that's pretty hardcore. And so he's rebuking these guys because, you know, they're out on the street corners praying, looking like they're righteous, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones, he says. And so I love, you know, we probably all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us at some point or whatever, but it infuriates me that people that aren't Christians, you know, condemn Christians of being these hypocritical people. And like I said, some people might be or whatever, but the very act of acknowledging that you need a savior, that you can't do life by yourself, tells me that we're not hypocrites, that we don't think we can live at this level without the help of a savior and of a God. And so I hate it when people, you know, call Christians hypocrites, because the fact that we're Christians tells me that we're not hypocrites, that we need help, that we can't live a life like we're supposed to live without Jesus. But we are pretty good sometimes at putting on that facade and that Sunday smile, you know, and that Sunday suit and all that kind of stuff. But hey, it is what it is. 3 John 2, 3 John 1, verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So what John is saying is that your outside world is a manifestation of what's happening on the inside. And eventually what's happening on the inside is going to manifest on the outside. And so the goal and the key to your outside world flourishing and prospering in all things and your body being in health is what's happening in your soul. Because how many people know bitterness, regret, unforgiveness, all that stuff affects you physically, not just emotionally. It affects your body. There's diseases that come out of all that stuff. And so your soul's health will soon manifest on the outside. That's why this message is called Inside Out. And so today I want to deal with a few things. I got 3 points today. I don't normally preach on points, but today I got 3 points. And my messages usually have a point, but today, you know, they got three. So the first one that we deal with in church, or what I'm going to talk about today, is we learn about the power of death. We learn about the power of death. The best thing that you can do if you want to live a life of prosperity, health, peace, joy, and free from sin is to die. Yep, that doesn't sound very encouraging, so let me just continue. Romans 6, 5 to 11 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, Jesus, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." It's a great picture of baptism. "Now that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lived to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so if we want to be freed from sin, all we got to do is die. Die to our old self. And we do that by faith. We die to our sins by faith in God, believing that the same death that Jesus died, that we were crucified with him, but now that we are alive together with him, living in Christ. And so it's a great picture of the baptism when you go under the waters, you're leaving your old self behind, and you come back up with a new life. The Bible says old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so by faith, we've crucified ourselves with Christ, and then we come back alive in his resurrection. So we're no longer a slave to sin. If a master has a slave and the slave dies, no longer does that master have power over that slave. The contract is broken. Just like when Jesus died, he broke the contract of sin over our lives when we accept him into our lives. It's kind of like this. Like if I'm alive right now and I'm, let's just imagine that I'm addicted to drugs, I'm addicted to alcohol, and that is my vice, that is my sin, and but then I die. And you take my corpse and you take me down to downtown San Diego to the club or to a rave. You start offering me drugs and alcohol and put cocaine under my nose and all that kind of stuff. It's not going to have any power over me because I'm dead. I'm not going to have the tendency to sniff some cocaine because I'm dead. You can punch me in the face and it won't hurt because I'm dead. So when you die to sin, it no longer has power over you. Just like that sin has no power over me if I was dead. It doesn't mean sin doesn't have power. It just means it doesn't have power over you. And so we need to die to our sins. After we die to our sins, we need to die to ourselves. And this is a confronting verse. This is because we are born selfish. We are born kind of greedy. It's all about us. You know, a lot of us have kids. It's all about them. It's all about us. And so this verse and a lot of the Bible just kind of flies in the face of that. Mark 8, 35 to 36, it says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Loses his soul. So if you desire to save your life, if you desire to keep the life that you want for yourself, your agenda, your plans, your future, if you desire to save that, then you're going to lose your life. But if you desire to lose your life for his sake and for the gospel's sake, in other words, for the sake of purpose in your life, then you'll find it. You'll find purpose. And so we die to the self, or we lose ourself so that we can find ourselves, we can find our life of purpose in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says, what would it gain a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, if we're not living for Christ, but we're gathering all of these things for ourselves, but we lose our soul, what's it all worth? You can't buy the love of Christ. You can't buy peace. You can't buy power. You have to submit yourself. You have to lose your life, lose your agenda, so that you can find it in Christ. In other words, your death gives your life meaning. Your death gives your life meaning, and it's meaning in Christ. The other thing that it does when we die to ourselves is it gives us the opportunity to be born again. And the fact that you get born again gives you the power to overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we die to ourselves, gives us the opportunity to be born again, which then gives us the power to overcome the world by our faith. Do you follow me? My wife told me this is a little bit deep today, but anyway, you guys look very mature and like cool. So it gives us the power to overcome the world, and that victory, which is our faith, your faith in God, in the life that God has for you, that's going to be better than the faith in the life that you had for yourself. And faith is what overcomes the world. Faith is our victory. Victims don't have much faith, and so they're easily enslaved. But when you have faith, you are a victor. You keep believing. You never doubt. Well, you might doubt, but you keep believing. You keep persevering. Faith never gives up. So it's hard to become a victim, but that is your victory, faith. And that gives you the opportunity to overcome the world. That is our faith. And so once we put to death our old self and our sin, now we have to kind of retrain our mind to understand what our new life looks like. And so my second point is called masterminds, because we have to master our mind. Your soul, the anchor of your soul is your mind, in my opinion. Your mind gets in the way all of the time. How many people know that there's more than one voice in your mind usually? There's things talking, telling you to do this and that, and you're trying to, you know, live by the word of God or whatever, but the world's trying to call you back. And a couple of years ago, there was a movie called Inside Out, which is actually how I got the idea for this message a couple of years ago. But so I want to just show you a quick clip of that, if the guys have it, just so you can see what it's about.
So, Riley, how was the first day of school?
Fine, I guess.
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
Signal the husband.
She's looking at us. What did she say?
Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What is it, woman? What?
I'm joy. This is sadness. That's anger.
What?
This is disgust. And that's fear. We're Riley's emotions. These are Riley's memories. They're mostly happy, you'll notice, not to brag.
I wanted to maybe hold one.
What happened? Sadness?
She did something to the memory.
Is everything okay?
I don't know.
Change it back, Joy.
I'm trying. Joy, no,
let's
wait.
Go.
The core memories.
No.
Can I say that curse word now?
What do we do now?
Nothing's working. Why isn't it working?
We have a major problem.
Oh, I wish Joy was here.
We can fix this. We just have to get back to headquarters.
That's long-term memory. You could get lost in there.
Think positive.
Okay. I'm positive you will get lost in there. I looked out
this morning. What was that?
Was it a bear?
There are no bears in San Francisco.
I saw a really hairy guy. He looked like a bear.
This place is huge.
Imagination Land?
No way.
Dream Productions?
Rainbow Unicorn.
She's right there.
I loved you in Fairy Dream Adventure Part 7. Okay, bye. I love you.
You can't focus on what's going wrong. There's always a way to turn things around.
It's Broccoli.
Congratulations, San Francisco. You've ruined pizza.
The birthday girl!
Ah!
Brain freeze!
Ah! Hang on!
Come on, Inside Out, such a good movie. I don't like showing previews in church because then I just want to like keep the movie going. But I thought it was appropriate here because we have all of these different emotions and voices in our head, and that movie is just brilliant about that whole thing, and it's going on the inside of them, and then whatever's happening on the inside happens on the outside, and so you see their facial expressions change and all kinds of things happening. But it's interesting that it's joy against fear, disgust, sadness, and whatever the other one was, anger. And so there's, you know, four negative voices and only one positive voice. And I feel like that's a pretty good picture of the world, that there's all of these negative voices in our head and we're fighting to stay positive. We're fighting to stay joyful. And your mind is actually the thing that unlocks the power of God and the assignment of God in our life. So, you know, once we invite Jesus into our life, unfortunately, God doesn't just, you know, transport us into a Christian neighborhood, living next to Christian friends who listen only to Christian music, who shop only at Christian grocery stores, eat only Christian food, and play only at Christian parks. That's not really what happens. He actually leaves us in the world. In fact, Jesus prays to God in John 17, and he says, God, just like you've sent me into the world, I send them. And he doesn't pray to take them out of the world. He prays to keep them in the world, but just protect them from the evil one. That's what Jesus does. So we got to deal with the world. We got to deal with these mindsets. We got to master our mind. That's why it's so important to be in church, because we get to learn about God and we get to learn about who we are. And one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, I believe, is Romans 12:2. And it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so the reason we need to be in church is because we hear the word of God and we begin to renew our mind. Because we're not just born knowing the will of God, knowing the word of God, and knowing how we should live. We got to be in church. We got to be reading our Bible. We got to be praising and worshiping God to learn how to renew our mind. And it's important that we do that on a weekly basis, because there's four voices against one in the world. And so the devil will try to get you continuously to conform to the world, to become PC, to live under where you're supposed to be living over, to let your emotions dictate your life, where we're supposed to live by principles. Emotions are fine, but we're supposed to live by principles. Your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. And so when you get saved, your spirit gets completely renewed. So you are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And so when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes, renews your spirit, and your spirit becomes perfected, essentially. Your spirit is God living in you. Your spirit contains the mind of Christ in you. The problem is your head, your mind, your will, your emotions don't necessarily automatically line up with what your spirit already believes. That's why we have to renew our mind, to make it line up with what your spirit already knows, right? So you will find that when you come into the house of God, because the word of God is spirit and life, that the word of God will be preached and it'll go right into your spirit. And you'll come alive and you'll be like, wow, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. And then you'll get into your business or into your family or into this certain situation, and you start to focus on reality. Reality sets in. And so what your spirit believes starts to travel up to your brain to overcome that thing, but then your brain doesn't believe it yet, so it stops the power of your spirit. And so we got to get what's in here. Most people say, you know it up here, you got to get it down here. You got to get what's down here up in here. You'll be in church and you'll be like, man, you'll read Mark 16. You'll say, man, believers can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And so, man, you'll be like, you'll hear your friend or whatever sick. You'll go to the hospital and you're believing God. Your spirit is alive. And then when you get to the hospital, you see all of these tubes and things in this person, and they're desperately sick, and there's people who are crying. All of a sudden, you've encountered reality, and all of a sudden that belief that was in your spirit kind of travels up to your mind, and before you speak, your mind stops the power of God from flowing in your life, because your mind still doesn't believe what your spirit believes. That's why we got to renew your mind, because your mind unlocks the power of God in your life. So to master your mind, you have to make your mind bow to your spirit. You have to make your mind bow to your spirit, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you got to tell your soul what to think. There's kind of a theme in the Psalms where David is telling his soul how to think. In Psalm 103, 1-2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all of that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list the benefits of God to his soul, because he needs to remind his mind how good God is, so that his brain, so that his mind can line up with his spirit, so they can experience the goodness of God in his life. So sometimes you just gotta tell your soul how to think, tell your mind how to think. You gotta rise above your feelings and your emotions and tell yourself how to feel. And probably one of the biggest mindsets we have to get over as people, and why church is so good for us, is because we have a mindset that says we don't deserve the grace of God. So many people that we talk to don't feel like they actually deserve the life that God wants to give them. They don't give themselves permission to prosper, permission to have a great marriage, permission to have great kids, permission to have a great life, because they don't feel like they deserve it. And so being in the church will allow us to receive the grace of God, renew our mind to the fact that God, it's not about your performance, but it's about his performance on the cross. But we live in this performance-based culture that says the only way you get rewarded is by if you perform. But that's not the gospel. That's not why Jesus came to die. He came to die because he so loved you, not because of what you've done. And so we need to wrestle that thing to the ground in the church, because the very definition of grace is receiving something you don't deserve. That's the definition of it. And so I want to let you know today that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what failures, what sins, whatever, God is a redeeming God, and he can redeem every part of your life, and he wants to. It's called grace. But that's one of the things that we have to renew our mind to. And you'll find that that once you stop condemning yourself for your past or for your sins, you'll live a lot lighter. You'll live a lot lighter. All that shame, all that regret, all that guilt will just literally fall off your life, and you'll begin to live a life that God called you to live. Because if we're condemning ourselves for something that God's already forgiven us for, we're actually elevating our standards above his, which is a scary thing to do. You're actually putting yourself above God by condemning yourself for the sins that you've committed that he's already forgotten about, that he's already forgiven for, that he's already punished his son for. And so we need to understand the grace of God. One of my friends I grew up with, he was a Mexican dude, and he was one of my best friends growing up. And the Mexican culture, the Hispanic culture, is steeped largely in Catholicism. And I'm not talking about Catholicism. I'm just sharing an experience that he had at this specific church. I know there's a bunch of different Catholic churches, et cetera, et cetera. But this was his experience. And he told me that he went to this men's retreat at this Catholic church. And, you know, he had been at our church before, but he was just kind of wrestling with the whole religion thing. And so he went to this men's retreat. And kind of the crescendo of this men's retreat was the fact that they're going to come and do confession. So, you know, you come to a priest and you confess to the priest, and then they, you know, forgive your sins and all that kind of stuff. And so throughout the whole conference, they're talking about this. And so he's building up the guts and the courage to go do this, because he had a long list of sins. Like we all have a long list of sins, but he had a few extras, I think, you know, in his life. But so he gets the courage to go do this and to go confess to this priest. So he's nervous about it, but he walks up and he does it, and he gets to the priest, and the priest says, "Son, are you married?" And he said, yes, I'm married. And he asked him if he has a child. Yes, he had a child, but it was, you know, before they got married. And then he asked, "Is his wife and daughter Catholic?" And he said, "No." Did you get married in a Catholic church?" "No, I did not." And he said, "Well, then I cannot forgive your sins." That is not the Jesus that died for us. That is not grace. That is religion and tradition. And it's very sad, because now my friend thinks that he can't be forgiven for his sin, so he has to walk around with the weight and try to deal with his sin and the guilt and shame himself for the rest of his life because of a religious act that he didn't do right. It's not the grace of God. The grace of God says, no matter what your past is, you are forgiven, not because of your performance, but because of his performance. Jesus loves you. He's for you. He's forgiven you. Every part of you he can redeem. His will for your life is to live a guilt-free life. And grace doesn't motivate us to sin. It inspires us to live right. It's amazing the life you can live when someone believes in you. And Jesus believes in us. He believes in us so much that he was willing to die, not fearing that we're just going to go sin since we have grace, but knowing that we're going to be inspired to live a great life and do the right things. So as we continue to renew our mind, we begin to go into this process of learning the word of God and therefore learning the will of God. And sometimes we get confused about the will of God. We think the will of God is just this narrow, tiny little road for our life, and it's impossible to figure out unless God himself shows up and speaks to us. But I love what Dr. Lester Summerall says. He says, to know the will of God, read the Bible, and to be led by the Spirit do the Bible. So he makes it very, very simple that the will of God is right here. That's why you got to be in church, because every week you're going to learn the Word of God, which will then tell you what the will of God is for your life. And so that's why we need to be in church. We need to continue to renew our mind. And then you'll find that as you renew your mind, you begin to see differently. Because it's amazing that you don't actually see with your eyes, but you see through your eyes. So seeing starts from the inside out. And so your perception of life, your perception of God, your perception of the Word of God will actually shape how you see. But the more times that you spend in the world and away from God or away from church or away from the Word, the more your eyes will go from here to here. So you'll stop focusing on God and you'll start focusing on your challenges, on the natural. We're supposed to focus on the supernatural or the unseen, which is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you'll find as you come into the house of God, you'll continually be focusing on those things that are unseen, which is God, which is eternal, which is the all things are possible God. But when you are away from the Word of God, you begin to focus on the natural things, the obstacles and the trials that you're facing, and then you'll find your life not living up to what God says you should be living. And I've realized this, that when you're in the house of God, you'll start to learn who God really is, which is important for you because you will see yourself how you see God. In other words, your view, how you see God, which is shaped by your mind, will actually reflect who you are. I've realized that we can only see ourselves relative to the God we see. You and I were made in His image and in His likeness, right? The way you see Him won't change Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way you see Him will change you. Because you find your identity in Him. Because you were made in His likeness and in His image. And so if you see Him as a small God with limits, you're going to live a small life with limits. If you see Him as angry, if you see Him as disappointed in you, you're going to live a miserable life. But if you see God as a big God without limits, the God where all things are possible, the God where all wisdom abounds, then your life is going to be big. You're going to live a big life. You're going to live an empowered life. You're going to have a life of helping people. You're going to live a life that you never thought, dreamed of, or imagined. But it's how you view God, which is shaped by what you think about Him, by what you know about Him. That's why we got to be in the house of God. Because we have to learn to master our minds so that we can see God as He really is, not how the world sees Him, or not through our limited perception. So we have to renew our mind. It'll allow us to live the life that God has for us. But it starts with a prospering soul. It starts with a prospering mind, will, and emotions. So we got to die to ourselves. We have to master our minds, and we have to learn to grow up. That's my third point. We got to grow up. This point might be a little bit up here, but I think you guys can handle it. It's probably not what you're thinking. Ephesians 4:11-15 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's the fivefold ministry. One of the reasons we have so many different ministries coming through our church is because we want to do what it says next, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We want to make sure all fivefold ministries is coming through this house, and we're developing that in this house so that y'all, the saints, can do the work of the ministry so that we can all do it together. Now, check this. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I'm not sure if you totally get what I just read, so I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to attempt to a little bit here. So what that verse is saying is that we have the fivefold ministry to teach us how to grow up so that we can measure up to the stature, to the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to grow up to be like Him. And that's what the ministry is about. But some people don't think that they're worthy or have the strength or the power to be like Jesus. But you do, and the Bible is telling us that we need to grow up into all things like Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, you may have heard this before, but in the Old Testament, you would come with a perfect animal. a perfect animal, spotless and blameless, and you would sacrifice or give that animal as an offering for your sins to be atoned for a season. And so the perfection of that animal would be transferred from the animal to you, and your imperfection would be transferred from you to the animal. In other words, you would become like your sacrifice or like your offering so that you can atone for your sins. Well, of course, that was a picture of Jesus coming, the perfect Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. But when Jesus came, he was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world once and for all, like we read earlier. So once he was slain, no longer do we have to bring animals as sacrifice to atone for our sins, because Jesus did it once and for all. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect Lamb of God, died for our sins. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus became sin. In other words, our imperfection, our sin came on Jesus, and his perfection and righteousness came on us. In other words, we became like Jesus, like our sacrifice, like our offering that God gave for us. But here's the deal. In the New Testament, we are not just called to be like Jesus righteous. We are called to be like Jesus. Our becoming like him isn't stopping at the cross, shouldn't stop at the cross. We need to continue to grow up to be like him, the one that died for us. So his perfection, his life, should be exchanged for our life so that we can be like him. Here's the thing. We are called to grow up to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is mind-blowing. This is how we need to grow up. We are meant to literally grow up and be like our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Every miracle that Jesus did, he did as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. He was 100% God, yes, but he performed and lived his life as a man. So he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. Everything he did was 100% as a man so that he could be an example for us. Because he calls us to represent him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us now." We have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. He didn't do one miracle without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, dwelled in him, and then he started his ministry. You and I have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did. We have the same access to the mind of Christ that Jesus did. Otherwise, in John, he wouldn't have said, "Do the things that I did, and greater things will you do." Because we wouldn't have been able to if he did everything as God. You and I are 100% man, but we have 100% of God living in us by the name of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do the things that Jesus did. It sounds kind of like blasphemy, but he's the one that said it. He said, "Do greater works than I did because I send the Holy Spirit." Did you know that Jesus never prayed over a piece of cloth and sent it across the country to heal the sick? But Paul did. That's a greater work. Peter healed people in his shadow. I don't remember seeing Jesus do that. Now, Jesus did some unbelievable things. I'm not trying to decrease his divinity in any way. I'm just trying to tell you what he told us in the Bible, that we're to do greater things. We're meant to grow up to be like him. He gave us the name of Jesus, the most precious name on the planet, in the heavens, in the earth, and beneath the earth. It's the most valuable name to him. Can you imagine giving your kids, right when they're born, the most valuable thing that you can offer them? The name of Jesus. The second you and I get born again into the family of God, you have access to the name of Jesus. He's literally written over a power of attorney. You can use it whenever you want as a Christian representing him. The world's turned into a cuss word, but the church uses it as a weapon. The mighty name of Jesus Christ. It's a mighty name, and you have access to it. He said, "You have authority over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurts you." So he didn't just say, "Grow up to be like me," without giving us tools and weapons to do it. He gave us the Holy Ghost. He gave us authority. He gave us his name. And he says, "Go do what I did. Even greater things." And you might not have ever thought about this before. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above what we've ever thought or think. according to the power that works on the inside of you. It's inside out. That's how we become like Jesus. It's inside out. So whatever power is operating on the inside of you is going to eventually manifest on the outside of you, and you're going to start to minister like Jesus. You're going to start to be like Jesus. You're going to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. You're going to be in a business meeting and say, man, I need wisdom. And you're going to find that all of a sudden your mind is lining up with your spirit, and God is going to give you a word to take ground on the marketplace. You're going to find a way to get back together with your family. You're going to learn how to pray. You're going to learn how to encourage somebody. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to preach the gospel with your mouth and with your life. But it all starts from the inside out, according to the power that is working in you. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise. Man, he's a good God. He's an awesome God. Man, what a privilege it is for us to be asked to grow up like him. Man, oh man, oh man. He depends on it. For some reason, he chose to use us to reach the world. Last story. About a month ago, I heard this story. I was driving in my car, and I heard this, that there were these four Muslim terrorists, and they went into this mosque, terrorist attack. Normally, if I'm being honest, I get a little bit angry and frustrated, and I feel so bad for the people that got attacked. But every once in a while, God will show me that, what about the people that attacked? Did you know Jesus died for them? Just like he died for us, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish. It is the will of God that no man should perish, no woman should perish. The saddest part about one of the terrorists is he was strapped with explosives and blew himself up. And what broke my heart was the fact that no one told him about the grace of God. Or maybe he was told and he didn't listen, but then no one showed him. No one demonstrated that love. No one demonstrated that power to him. So he had nothing left to do but to just blow himself up, thinking that he was going to die and get 70 virgins and whatever else they promised them. He didn't get none of it. It's so sad. It breaks God's heart. He depends on us to be like him. He depends on us to die to ourselves, to master our minds, to grow up, to be like Jesus, so that we can reach a world that is doomed without us. Doomed without us. He's depending on you, and he's depending on me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There might be some people here today that have never actually invited Jesus into their life. Friends, that's the very first thing you need to do if you want to develop from the inside out, is get Jesus to come and live on the inside of you. Or there might be some people here that one time you'd have invited Christ into your life, but you've kind of taken your life back. But today you're saying, you know what? Jesus, I want to recommit myself to you. I want to make you once again my Savior and my Lord. If you're in this building or if you're watching online, I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I with Christ? Am I far from him? Am I with him? If something happened tonight and I passed away, would I go to heaven? So right now I want to give you an opportunity to commit your life to Christ and to invite him in today. So if that's you, with every eye closed and head bowed, would you just raise your hand where you are so that I can see it and pray for you? God bless you. I see that hand, sir. Is there anybody else? God bless you. I see that hand over here to my left. Are there others? Come on, God wants you to win in this life. He wants to use you. He wants to set you on purpose. God bless you. I see that hand to my left. Thank you, sir. Once I see your hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? Today you're recommitting and making him your Lord again. Is there anybody else? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you in the back, to my left. Thank you. Is there just one more person that I'm waiting on? Oh, God bless you in the back. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you, to my left. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, guys. So proud of you. Amen. Amen. I want to do something. There was probably 10 people that lifted their hands. And because there are so many of you, I actually want to pray with you. I said I'd pray with you. I want to pray with you. But I want to ask you to do something brave. You know, Jesus died on a cross in public for us. And I want to ask you to do something in public for him. And that is commit your life in front of all of us. Most of us have done this before, but I want to ask you to come down to the front. I want to get off the stage, pray with you, lay hands on you, and believe that God is going to come into your life today. So why don't we all stand to our feet? The worship team is going to sing a song. If you lifted your hand, would you guys come? Come on, fellas. Come on, guys. Come down. Amen. I'm so proud of all you guys for coming down. Even brought your little baby. How old? 8 weeks. Thank you, God. God said be fruitful and multiply. Well done. Well done. I'm so proud of you guys. This is the biggest decision any of us could ever make. And it will literally set your life at a whole new trajectory. So why don't we do this? Why don't we pray this prayer? I'm just going to pray a prayer. You guys just repeat after me out loud. The whole congregation is going to do it. They're all going to help us. And we're going to watch Jesus Christ himself by way of the Holy Spirit come into your life. Just say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today, come into my life. Help me live a life that glorifies you. Today, I declare that heaven is my home and that God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, one more time. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we have a response lounge right here. You have some of the greatest people right behind you. If you have a friend with you, you can take them with you. We just want to give you a Bible and a little book that helps you along your journey. It's called Following Jesus. Just a little book, but it'll help you decipher the decision that you've made. So if you can turn to your right and my left and just follow this handsome man right there, right in the response lounge. Just 2 minutes, we'll bring you right back out. That would be fantastic. Thank you. So proud of all of you. Amen. Just enlisting new warriors into the kingdom right there. And if you made that decision online, please take action and contact us. We want to know about it. We want to hear about it. God bless you as well. Tonight, 5 p.m. is going to be powerful. We have some of our up-and-coming preachers that are going to be on this stage. It's going to be energy-filled. It's going to be packed. And it's going to be on fire. So it'd be a good thing to come back at 5 p.m. tonight. God bless you. Why don't you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these awesome people. Lord, I thank you that we've come to church. Help us to go be the church this week. Father, help us to deny ourselves, to put to death our old way of living. Father, help us to master our minds. Give us a prayer life. Give us the motivation to read our Bible and to train our minds, to master our minds. And Father, we pray right now that we would grow up to be like Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would do the things that he did in every situation, which is essentially just loving people. Just loving people. Help us to love people this week, Father. We lift up those for Hurricane Harvey in Houston, Father. Lord, we pray for resources to flood in, Father. Lord, we pray for lives to be saved, lives to be transformed. Father, let there be a move of God out of this tragedy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. See you tonight, 5 p.m.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.